بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and upon all those people who follow his guidance until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the fifth hadith from the chapter of At-Tahara, the chapter of purification, from the book Umdatul Ahkam, which is a compilation of a hadith regarding Ahkam, i.e. regarding rulings which relate to a person's worship, a hadith which are specific to the study of fiqh. And as you know, we are studying the book of At-Tahara, the book of purification. The fifth hadith has been narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. An Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, لا يبولن أحدكم في الماء الدائم الذي لا يجري ثم يغتسل منه ولمسلم لا يغتسل أحدكم في الماء الدائم وهو جنوب. And the translation of this is, Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, nobody amongst you should urinate in still standing water which is not flowing and then perform ghusl from it. And as for the narration of Imam Muslim, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, nobody amongst you should perform ghusl from still standing water whilst he is in a state of janaba, wa huwa junubun, i.e. in a state of janaba. And if we were going to give this hadith a general title, then we would say the ruling of urinating in still standing water. Or we could say the ruling of a person performing ghusl in still standing water whilst being in a state of janaba. And as always, we will first go through the words of this hadith and the translation of the hadith, and then after it mention some issues which are related to this hadith, and then finally mention the benefits that we can deduce from this hadith. So this hadith has been narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the virtuous companion, the companion who narrated the most amount of a hadith. And he narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, La yabulanna. So the first word which is mentioned in this hadith is La, Lam and Alif. And in the Arabic language, there are two types of La. We have the first, which is La an-nafiya, and then the second type is La an-nahiya. The first type, La an-nafiya, is when something is being negated or denied. So when we want to negate something or deny something or falsify something, we use La an-nafiya. For example, we say La ilaha illallah. When we say the statement of at-tawheed, kalimat at-tawheed, the first word which we mention is La. La ilaha illallah. And this La, it is La an-nafiya. Why is it La an-nafiya? Because its meaning is that we are negating or we are denying or we are falsifying the worship of any god or deity except the worship in Allah Azza wa Jal. So La ilaha means there is no deity, we negate and deny any deity being worthy of worship illallah except Allah. This is La an-nafiya. And for this reason we say that the word of Tawheed, La ilaha illallah, it has two pillars. The first pillar is an-nafi, and it is, the meaning of nafi is negation, i.e. we are negating the false deities and the false gods. And then the second pillar of La ilaha illallah is al-ithbat, affirmation, i.e. a person is affirming his belief and his worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the first pillar, an-nafi, it is from this La, La an-nafiyah, the negation of any deity or any god worthy of worship, and then we affirm the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. Also, another example is, if a person was asked, are you reading the book? And he could say, La aqra'ul kitab, I am not reading the book, or I do not read the book. So here he is negating or denying the fact that he is reading the book. He says, La aqra'ul kitab, I don't read the book. This is La an-nafiya. The second type of La is La an-nahiya. And La in-nahiya is when you are forbidding or prohibiting somebody from doing a particular action. And this type of La, it is called La an-nahiya, i.e. the La which denotes a prohibition or a forbiddance. And this is the La which is used here, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La yabulanna. And then after this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Yabulanna, which means to urinate. So nobody amongst you should urinate. Fil ma'id da'im. And the meaning of al ma'id da'im is still standing water. And if a person wanted to explain the meaning of al ma'id da'im, then he could look at the next part of the hadith, because then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Alladhi la yajri, which is not flowing. So if anybody said, what is the meaning of al-ma'ad da'im in this hadith, you say Alladhi la yajri, because this is the explanation which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave. And this teaches us one thing, that the best way of explaining the meanings of a hadith is to use the hadith in itself. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained a part of a hadith by another part of the hadith, then that is the best explanation we use. So if anybody says, what is the definition or the understanding of al-ma'ud da'im, we say its meaning is like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, alladhi la yajri, the water which does not flow. So any type of still standing water which is not flowing, whether it's a pond or a lake, or still standing water in a bathtub, for example, or anything like this, is covered by the word al-ma'id da'im alladhi la yajri, still standing water which does not flow. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, thumma yaghtasilu min, and then he performs a ghusl from it. And ghusl, as you know, is the ritual bathing which has been obligated in Islam for a number of reasons. And in the second narration, the author said, Wali Muslimin, and for Muslim, i.e. in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, La yaghtasil ahadukum fil ma'id da'im. Again, none amongst you should perform ghusl in still standing water, wa huwa junubun, and he is junub. And the meaning of junub, i.e. he is in the state of janaba. I mentioned previously that the states of impurity a person finds himself in are two states. Either al-hadath al-asghar, which is the minor form of impurity, and this is due to a person urinating, defecating, passing wind, or going to sleep. And a person removes himself from al-hadath al-asghar, from the minor form of impurity, through either wudu, and if water cannot be found, then through at-tayammum. And the major type of impurity is al-hadath al-akbar, and this is called al-janaba. And al-janaba, the major form of impurity, it occurs through one of two ways: either due to sexual intercourse, and what's meant here is the private parts of the male and the female both touching, even if there's no ejaculation. And then the second way is al-mani, is for sexual discharge or a discharge of semen. Again, that could be due to sexual desires, or it could be, for example, a person who has a wet dream while sleeping. In both cases, if there is a discharge of semen from the body, then a person must perform ghusl. So this is the meaning of janaba. So the general meaning or the general understanding of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from urinating in water which is still standing and it is not flowing. And examples of this I mentioned previously: a pond with still standing water, or a bathtub with still standing water, or tanks and other types of utensils in which water is stored. And also he forbade us from urinating in still standing water and then performing ghusl from it, from that water, i.e. using that water that a person has urinated in to perform ghusl. And he also forbade us from performing ghusl in water which is still standing, whether a person urinates in it or doesn't urinate in it. Therefore, what are the benefits from this hadith? Firstly, the prohibition of a person urinating in still standing water. And secondly, that a person does not perform ghusl in the water that he has urinated in. And then thirdly, that the impermissibility of a person in the state of janaba performing ghusl in still standing water. And the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade these matters is because of the harm that is caused by them. So by a person urinating in still standing water, perhaps other people who may be using that water for cultivating their crops, or their animals are drinking from the water, or they themselves are using that water at home, they will be then harmed by the impurity in that water. And similarly, a person who is in a state of janaba performing ghusl in still standing water, through him performing ghusl from janaba in that still standing water, in terms of hygiene and the impurities that will occur, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade it. And also, from the benefits of this hadith is the opposite is true. Just as it is not permitted for a person to urinate in still standing water, then the opposite holds true, i.e. the permission for a person to urinate in water which is flowing, or the permission for a person to perform ghusl with water which is flowing. And that is, of course, if there is a necessity to do so. The point that we need to discuss here, or the point which is important, is if a person urinates in still standing water, then does that water become najas? Does it become impure, meaning that a person or other people cannot make a ghusl from that water or use it? And the summary of this is that a person considers the three characteristics or the three qualities which are used to judge whether a liquid or water is pure or impure. And these three characteristics or qualities are the color of the water, and the taste of the water, and the smell of the water. So if through a person urinating in that liquid or in that water, we see that the color has changed, or the taste has changed, or the smell has changed, then in any one of these three cases, the water becomes impure, it is najas, and it is not permitted to be used. And this is due to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was narrated by Abu Umama al-Bahili radiyallahu anhu, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ الْمَاءَ لَا يُنَجِّسُهُ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا مَا غَلَبَ عَلَى رِيحِهِ وَطَعْمِهِ وَلَوْنِهِ. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, water is not made impure by anything unless its smell, its rih, its smell, or the ta'am, the taste, or the loan, the color is changed. And in Al-Bayhaqi, he said, الْمَاءُ طَاهِرٌ إِلَّا إِن تَغَيَّرَ رِيحُهُ أَوْ طَعْمُهُ أَوْ لَوْنُهُ بِنَجَاسَةٍ تَحْدُثُ فِيهِ. That a water remains upon purity unless its smell, or its taste, or its color change due to an impurity being mixed in it. So this is the factor that we look at to judge whether water is pure or not pure. Regardless of how much the water is or how little the water is, we look at these three things. As long as the smell or the taste or the color of the water remains like water, then it is pure to use. And that is in most cases with water which is a lot. If a person was to urinate in water, even though it is impermissible to do so. So we are not talking about the permissibility of urinating in still standing water. This has been prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith. But if a person did urinate in water and none of these three qualities changed, that means that the impurity has become diluted to such a large extent that there is no change in the liquid or the substance. And therefore, it remains tahir, it remains pure, and it is not najas, it is not impure. So this is the summary of the explanation of this hadith. And then after this, we come to the sixth hadith, which is عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا شرب الكلب في إناء أحدكم فليغسله سبعا ولمسلم أولاهن بالتراب وله في حديث عبد الله بن مغفل أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا ولغ الكلب في الإناء فاغسلوه سبعا وعفروه الثامنة بالتراب. That Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if a dog drinks from your utensil, then wash it seven times. Wash the utensil seven times. And in the narration of Muslim, the first of these seven times soil should be used. Ulahunna bitturab, the first of these seven washings is with soil. And in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, if a dog licks the utensil, then wash it seven times, and then the eighth time with soil. So if we were going to give these two hadith a general title, we could say a description of how a utensil is purified if a dog licks the utensil. This is the general title of this chapter or of these two hadith. We'll first explain the wording of the hadith. In the first narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Idha," which means when, whenever, i.e. any time, "shariba," a dog drinks. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا شَرِبَ الْكَلْبُ. If, إِذَا means when or if, i.e. whenever, شَرِبَ الْكَلْبُ, a dog drinks, فِي إِنَاءِ أَحَدِكُمْ, in a utensil of any one of you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, first of all, when he said the dog, al-kalb, he mentioned the alif lam before the kalb. He didn't say, إِذَا شَرِبَ كَلْبٌ. He said, إِذَا شَرِبَ الْكَلْبُ. And the benefit that we take from the addition of the alif lam is tufid al-umum. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is generalizing the command or the order for any dog. Any type of dog, al-kalb, which drinks from the utensil of one of you, فَلْيَغْسِلْهُ سَبْعًا, then wash it seven times. Meaning wash it with water seven times. Rinse it with water seven times. And then he said, أُولَاهُنَّ بِالتُّرَابِ, the first of these seven times with soil. And in the second narration he said, إِذَا وَلَغَ الْكَلْبُ, if the dog licks the utensil. So we see in both narrations two different wordings are used.
in the first wording, إِذَا شَرِبَ, that the dog actually drinks from the water or the liquid in that utensil. And as for the second one, the word walagha is used. The meaning of walagha is for a dog to place his mouth or tongue in the utensil or lick the utensil, even if he does not drink from it. In both cases, the ruling is the same. The ruling of an-najasa, that it is impure. The liquid is impure and the utensil itself also becomes impure. So how do we purify it? In the second narration, فَغْسِلُوهُ سَبْعًا, wash it, rinse it, i.e. with water 7 times. وَعَفِّرُوهُ الثَّامِنَةَ بِالتُّرَابِ, and as for the 8th time, then use soil. i.e. a person uses soil to clean it first, and then after this, washes it with water. So what are the benefits that we take from this hadith? So what is the general meaning of this hadith? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he clarified or he emphasized the impurity of a dog. That the impurity of the saliva of a dog is so impure that one washing is not enough. Rather, a person has to rinse the utensil 7 times. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also mentioned فَلْيُرِقْهُ. And the meaning of فَلْيُرِقْهُ is that whatever was in that utensil, then spill it out. So spill out whatever was in the utensil and then wash the utensil 7 times. And how is this done? As I mentioned, by washing it 7 times and using soil in the first washing or the first rinsing. And there are numerous benefits that we take from this hadith. Number one, the severe nature of the impurity of the dog, or more specifically, the saliva of the dog. The second benefit is whether a dog drinks from the utensil or maybe places his tongue in the utensil, then the ruling of najasa, the ruling of impurity, is the same. The next benefit is the obligation of washing the utensil 7 times. This is the obligation because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned a specific number. And because he mentioned this specific number, then we have to submit to the command of Allah and His Messenger and we wash it 7 times. Also from the benefits is using soil to wash it once. And also the ulama, they differed. Whether it is soil that has to be used itself, or anything which is similar to soil or has a cleansing quality can also be used. And the opinion of Imam Ahmad in his madhab and also the Shafi'iyah is that anything which has the quality of cleansing or purifying can be used with the water. So even soaps and detergents and powders and things like this, all of them can be used. The reason why they said this is because although the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned soil, but it isn't the soil which is intended. إِنَّمَا الْقَصْدُ النَّظَافَةَ. Rather, the actual objective is anything which purifies and cleanses. So anything like this can be used. And then the final point, which is important, is this hadith specific to dogs? Or does it include dogs and pigs, for example? And secondly, is this hadith specific to utensils or does it refer to anything? So for example, if a dog was to lick a person's hand, akramakumullah, then is it an obligation to wash that hand 7 times and one of those times with soil? As for the first point, whether the pig is also equated with the dog when it comes to the najasa, then no. Rather, this hadith, it is specific to the dogs and the dogs alone and does not include the pig. And this is because there is no qiyas which can be made between the pig and the dog. There are vital differences between the pig and the dog. So for example, a dog can be used in hunting and a pig is never used in hunting. If a dog hunts down an animal for you, it is permitted for you to eat that animal.
If, however, a pig had hunted an animal down, i.e. it had killed an animal, it's not permitted for a person to use that animal or to eat that animal. Also, in certain cases, it is permitted for a person to acquire a dog to use if it is for security or for farming, if a person is a shepherd, for example. As for the pig, in any case, it is not permitted for a person to acquire or use. So there are vital differences between a pig and a dog, and therefore no qiyas can be made. So the ruling of washing the utensil 7 times, that is specific to the dog. And as for the pig, akramakumullah, if the pig was to lick a utensil or drink from the utensil, then it is mainly washed once with water. Secondly, this hadith, it is specific to utensils. So only if a dog licks a utensil is it washed 7 times. As for a dog licking a person's hand, for example, then one wash is enough as long as any saliva is removed. And also, this hadith, it is specific to the saliva of a dog. Because the words which are mentioned is either shariba, a dog drinking, and therefore some saliva will touch that utensil, or a dog licking, and also the saliva will touch that utensil. And similarly, if a dog was to eat from a utensil or place his head in the utensil, then because of the possibility of the danger of saliva touching the utensil, then the ruling applies. But if a dog merely brushed past a utensil or touched a person with his paws, then this hadith here does not apply. So this hadith and the ruling of washing it 7 times, one of those 7 times with soil, it is specific for a dog which licks or drinks from the utensil. It is specific for a dog licking or drinking from the utensil. And Allah knows best. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.